Ezekiel chapter 38. Revelation 16, which speaks about, and other parts of Revelation, which speaks about the last battle, Armageddon. Armageddon is only mentioned there, as I said. There are other prophecies, though, that speak to that same event. It's helpful, I think, at times when we look back at some of those things that were said, that when they were said, it was much farther back than Revelation, and not as clear even. But let's just start at verse 1. My focus is farther along. Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Be prepared and prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. You will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan, and you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture, spoil, and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited, and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, Have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses and a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before them. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you that you comfort your people by means of prophecy. You tell us things which are encouraging when they can be. And you tell us of a restoration and a victory. Not when, except generally, but where and what. We're grateful, Lord, for that. These churches I know of Revelation, we're grateful for that. Lord, you did not have to mince any words when you spoke of the time of Armageddon and the armies of the beast. Because, Lord, it didn't matter how strong they were or are or going to be. Because you have chosen to face that last battle there. We'll be seeing more of it, Lord willing, if as we go on to the rest of the book of Revelation. But we even see it way back here in Ezekiel. We pray that you would help us to see it and understand it and rejoice in the light you give. In Jesus' name, amen. We basically in the world have always found a place for people who can predict the future or who claim to predict the future. The most common means of predicting the future that we value these days are weather forecasters. We get on to weather forecasters quite a bit. They're reasonably accurate. They've got a lot more tools to use. They can look at the satellites now and see the clouds are coming that way, and they can pick up the other things. And when they start talking about, you know, way off, give me a 5-day forecast, that's about as probably as much trash as you can get. But, I mean, tomorrow they know what's going to happen, and there may be a trend they can show that how things are going to go. And generally people want to know what the weather's going to be like. And they really, in spite of the fact that they're not 100% accurate and often they're wildly wrong, they do predict the future about the weather, the near future about that. We'll find that in every paper. People want to know when they get up, what's the weather going to be like? That's something we can ask today. And there's an answer for that. Right or wrong, there's an answer. And generally they're, I would say, I don't know what the percentage is, but they're fairly accurate with a short-term forecast at least. If they start predicting snow down here, it is probably 10% accurate. But, you know, they do other things, you know, fairly well. The other means today that I don't know how accepted it is, but it's very common, is that people try to predict the future with polls. Polls are being taken all the time. And with those polls, there is then a prediction of what's going to take place. Polls are not accurate. In all cases. Polls are not meant to be accurate in all cases. You might have noticed in presidential polls, some will have the possibility of this person winning at 32%, some will be at 70%. It's just wide, very wide. I've had experience, Cindy's had experience, I think, more. People will call and they'll slant their question in a poll in such a way that you'll answer a certain way. And then they will report your answer, which they have kind of egged you on to, if you fall for it. And the point is not to actually predict the future, but to influence the present. They want Congress to see, or people to see in general, what other people think about some hot issue or a candidate, so that they will fall in line with other people's opinions. People don't like to be separate. They don't like to be alone. They don't like to be by themselves. And it's encouraging or discouraging depending on what you see. And that's the point. That is much more the point than accuracy. Because they're not accurate, in many cases not intended to be accurate. They want to know, you know, how many of you use soap every day? And then they get that answer, and it's like 98%. So all those people out there who don't use soap, they're going to say, man, I'm really on the bad end of that. I need to start using soap. Well, that's the intention of it. Or if it's about voting, they see a trend. They make up a trend often, the media does. And that is to influence people's thinking so that they move to that side. We're on to that. There's also prophecy. And there's some of that today as well. You can go by and get your palm read, a crystal ball, astrology readings, horoscopes in the paper. There's stuff like that. And that also is not intended to be accurate, although it may claim to be accurate. For example, in Ahab had 400 prophets, remember? And Micaiah was a prophet of the Lord. So it was 400 against one. And Ahab was saying, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And he did not want to know the truth. He wanted to be encouraged. He had 400 prophets all saying the same thing, go up and prosper. One prophet of the Lord, no, you're not going to prosper if you go up. So, and that was only insisted on by Jehoshaphat, who said, you got to get somebody here, a prophet of the Lord. So he said, well, I don't want to get him because he only prophesies evil to me and never good. Well, he doesn't want the truth, he said. He wants to hear an encouragement. He wants to be pumped up and his troops to be pumped up to fight with confidence. You know, it's a pep rally. When Micaiah came and said, no, you're not going to prosper. Well, he had him locked up, told him to feed him bread and water till he got back. Micaiah said, you're not coming back. And Micaiah was right. But if he had listened to the truth, if he had a desire for the truth, he would not have done that. Micaiah, if you think about it, was an example of the cancel culture of today. Today, it's increasingly more. If you don't fall in line with a certain group of loud people who have the ear of the media and the left wing of the Democratic Party, you're not going to be able to have business. You're not going to be able to live. You're not going to be able to eat. They don't want you to, as I said this morning, say anything nice about the opposition. They're going to stop voting for you, stop coming to your restaurant. They're going to form a boycott against you. Chick-fil-A surely didn't help anything this past week with their cave to the LGBTQ+, the alphabet soup people they call them. Because it only encourages the left to do it more. It doesn't gain you anything. I think it will really hurt Chick-fil-A in the future. I feel bad for those who had nothing to do with it, such as Williams level, the ownership of a franchise. But that's the pressure, to conform. So you're going to be a prophet of the Lord, though, like Ezekiel, accuracy is the test. You cannot just say to encourage someone, yeah, that's going to work out. That would not make you a prophet of the Lord unless it is true and from the Lord. So when you read prophecy in the Bible, it is accurate. It is from God, or it is not a prophet of the Lord. And so Ezekiel, a prophet of the Lord, is telling us what will happen in the future because God knows that. There is even a wing of doctrine, theology, that says God does not know the future because it has not yet happened. Therefore, he cannot know it. One of the stupidest things you'd ever hear someone say. Because prophecy itself is God knowing the future, bringing Jesus. All of the things are about the cross and about the heaven and the future in Revelation. So anyway, this is what this is. This is Ezekiel telling us the truth. And he's speaking against Gog. It's somewhere in the north. We don't know which one, who this is. This is a nation. This is a king of a nation. It's Gog of Magog. Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of, and that means he would be the leader of, the king of, and these other provinces are mentioned. So, and probably known more the area at the time Ezekiel spoke of it, you'll get a lot of different views of who Gog is today, and it doesn't really matter to us. Verse 4, I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and put with them all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with its troops, Togarmah with its, from the remotest parts of the north, with all its troops, many peoples with you. Now let's remind ourselves of what we saw in Revelation 16 this morning. The sixth angel, remember, poured his bowl out on the Euphrates River. And its water was dried up, notice, so that the way would be prepared for the king's from the east. Euphrates would be is an angled river from north of Israel. It angles down to the southeast. So it starts north of Israel and ends up to the southeast in the Persian Gulf. So anything east of that and north of that, I mentioned Russia and China and a lot of other nations could be mentioned. Well, the sixth angel is going to prepare the way for those armies to just march on over. Communicating in that time, of course, there were no jet planes and all that, that God is leading them to that area for a purpose. And that purpose will be the battle of Armageddon. Look at Zechariah now, chapter 14. We were in Zechariah chapter 14 in March of last year. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will be, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Now that clearly, as we noted before, is the Lord coming. It's mentioned there in connection with gathering the nations against Jerusalem. Skip down to verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, his name the only one. This refers to, if we go back to chapter 12, I just want you to see how these things connect, because if we connect them, we can understand them better. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. You see that theme? All the nations of the earth gathered against it. I will gather all the nations of the earth against it. In Revelation 16, the way is made clear so the nations from the east can come. Verse 4, in that day declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their tents, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. Interesting to say it that way in our day, that the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites. Right now, that's not the case. Muslims are on their sites. Verse 7, the Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in the day, in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. These are chapters about the victory that Jerusalem and Judah and Israel have in the latter days, in the Lord. Because chapter 13 starts off, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. It's not a military victory solely. It is a military victory in salvation. So that what is left is a saved nation. This is what I think it means when Paul talks about all Israel being saved. God's plan is to save all of Israel, the nation. Yes, Israel is a, there's a spiritual Israel, which is the church. But the nation of Israel is not spiritual Israel right now. They're not believers in general. The nation isn't, of course. And so that's still to come. Some throw Israel off and say, well, they rebelled. God has judged them. But, you know, you look at these passages, and God has in store for them, when he returns, salvation for the nation. Now, not all of them. Because there is, as we saw here, there is a great battle in the area. Armageddon is the last of it, but Jerusalem is attacked. This whole area has the sense of it being a spiritual struggle as much as a territorial struggle, because they're striking Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you think about it today, if you're going to take over the world, you would not start by attacking Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a powerful nation, has a lot of weaponry. They have a lot of zeal, and they're bound together by some very strong ties. But you would not, to take over the world, start with Jerusalem, unless there was something more to it than that. It all centers back here. God brings the nations to Jerusalem. Because this is not just a battle between nations. This is a battle between the dragon, the devil, and the Lord. And that started in Israel. That was a thing where God was saving Israel. Israel was the people of God. Satan was against Israel. And Israel fell. And then they're brought back and restored, and all the promises fulfilled in Israel. And also the church. The church and Israel are one. The nation of Israel is Israel, but the church and Israel are one spiritually. And this is God saying he's going to do that. Well, go back to Ezekiel. This is what is being prophesied all the way back here. All these nations are being stirred up. As I said this morning, that is only something God would do. Because to get more people to come to battle is not what nations do before you have a battle. Unless you want to get them all together and wipe them all out at once. And you have the power to do that. And God does have that power. So God brings them in. And they come. Not all of the same intention we'll see in the next few chapters of Revelation. They don't all come with the same intention. But they come to better their position in the world in whatever way they see they can do that. So that they all end up right there at Armageddon. And the battle is hot in Jerusalem, because this is not just against Israel, which is a small country. This is a battle against God, between God and the devil. And that also is made plain at the latter part of Revelation. This is a spiritual battle before it is a territorial battle. So he says, be prepared. Verse 8, after many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. That looks back to when Israel, Judah and Israel, were laid waste. And then they were restored. They came from all the nations around, mainly from Babylon when they came back from there after that exile. But they've come from all around. They were scattered throughout. Jude or James says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James, I think. And so it is a scattered nation, but it's brought back, and their inhabitants have been gathered from all the nations, many nations. Verse 9, you will go up, you being Gog. I think we'd be good to see Gog as the Antichrist, the beast. You'll go up, you'll be like a storm, you'll be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. And we know that the beast, the Antichrist, will win over the world to his side in all these armies. Thus says the Lord God, verse 10, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. That would be a mention of Israel. That was the center of the world in the sense that this is God's people and he dealt with us through Israel and all the world. So, again, that they have unwalled villages is interesting to me. We don't build walls around villages today. They always did then because, you know, that was Nehemiah's concern. The walls were broken down and Nehemiah wanted to go back and help build the walls up because they had no security. The walls were always part of the city. You put walls up or you had marauders come in, just help themselves. Well, if you had an unwalled village, you basically, if you were a marauding army, you were saying that was easy pickings. You could just go right in there and take what you wanted. And this is the evil plan that's in the Antichrist, that he's going to have an easy go at it. He's always overconfident. And so he's going to go capture spoil, seize plunder. Verse 12 says, Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages, will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? And that's what they've come to do. Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? That's what the nations want. That is not what the devil will be after. The Antichrist will not care about that. That will be the motivator for armies. Armies want spoil. They want material things. Plus, then they want dominion. The devil just wants dominion. He's got all the other things. It's his world right now. So the Lord says, prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. That is saying the Lord is pulling the armies together to glorify himself. And what did we see this morning again? About Armageddon, verse 14 of Revelation 16, even what it's called, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. The whole Armageddon location is a place where the Lord has chosen to glorify his name. And it says that in Ezekiel, that he will Bring them there so that they will know I am the Lord from that day forward. Set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. Verse 21 of chapter 39. I jumped ahead a little bit. That you see, this is what the Lord is about. The Lord is bringing an army to wipe it out. But the army is going to think easy pickings, unwalled villages, plunder, loot. Got to go. They'll also be trying to advance their dominion, of course. But the devil will only be seeking to conquer God. The devil has always thought for some reason, and we just don't know why. He's always thought for some reason that he has a chance against the Lord. That he can rebel against God, tempt Jesus, and win. I assume he persists in that view today. It sure seems like in the end, he still persists in that view. If he goes against God, he's got a real shot at it. The Lord says, I'm going to bring you so the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, oh God. Oh, this big army comes up, gets wiped out. It's not going to be a lengthy battle, a prolonged engagement. The Lord, we're told later in Revelation, will slay them by the sword of his mouth. It goes on, like verse 18. It will come about on that day when God comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, in my zeal, in my blazing wrath. I declare that on that day, there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And so, you see, that's some of the signs we see. Fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence, and mountains also will be thrown down. The steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him. I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. That is a great, great chapter. And this section is a great section. That's exactly what we see paralleled in Revelation 16. And also in Zechariah, because that's the dual aspect of what God is doing. He is bringing peace to the world through Israel's national stature and status as being God's nation and a saved nation. And he's also, of course, laying the end of Gog, of the Antichrist, design on the world. And bring it to, at that time, I close. There's 1,000 years there. We'll talk about it when we get there. But that is what the Lord says here in Ezekiel, and that is what's paralleled in Revelation. Got any thoughts or questions on that? We'll be dismissed.